Do you believe that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? He has. Do you believe that God is giving him the nations as his inheritance, just as he promised? He is. Do you desire to see his kingdom advance in Vermont? I hope you do. How do you think that's going to happen? Do you think it is necessary that people be told about Jesus and how he saves sinners if the kingdom is going to expand? It is necessary. Do you think that's your responsibility? Or is it somebody's responsibility, just not yours? It's your responsibility, beloved. Do you feel intimidated by that responsibility? If you're like me, yes. Is a lot of that because you think you'll probably get various kinds of flack if you talk to people about Jesus? Probably. Do you want to grow in your desire and in your ability and in your courage to share the gospel with those who need it? I sure hope so. Do you believe there's help available to you? Yes, there is. This morning, we're continuing our summer series, Teach Us to Pray. We've been taking different prayers that are recorded in the Bible and saying, this is how God's people have, throughout time, lifted up their hearts to him. So what can we learn from them about how to pray in such and such a situation? For instance, how can we grow in adoring God in prayer? Or how can we become more effective in praying for the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Today, we're going to learn from the apostles about praying amidst opposition. Praying amidst opposition. Now, if you're not already there, please do turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to continue to read where Eric and Mary Margaret left off at verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. You can find that on page 912 if you're using a blue Bible from the seats. And you may also just, I'll just draw your attention to this little bulletin insert that you might find helpful to follow along as we go through the text. Let's read starting in verse 23. This immediately follows what we just heard. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now, brothers and sisters, what would God teach us from this text and from the example of the apostles? I think it's very simple. Let us pray at all times to speak the gospel with boldness, because opposition for Jesus' sake will surely come, but God will answer our cries for help. Now, for the apostles, opposition is looming. Peter and John have boldly testified before the council of elders that Jesus is God's Messiah, risen from the dead, and that salvation can be found in him and him alone. They've been released without further punishment, but they've been given a stern warning by the council. They've been strictly charged not to teach or to speak any more in the name of Jesus. Cease and desist, or else. So how do they respond? Well, they go back to the church. They go and they find their friends, their companions. We don't know all of who was gathered, probably the other apostles, maybe a larger group of believers as well. And they tell them the whole story of their hearing before the chief priests and elders. And this allows the whole group to know where it is that they stand. What's the situation? The Jewish rulers who opposed Jesus so furiously have not softened. They have not relented. Everything suggests that they're going to continue to oppose him by opposing his message and his messengers. But on the other hand, God has stood by Peter and John. He strengthened them and enabled them to give a bold answer, and the council has been unable to refute their words. As the great commentator Matthew Henry said, "Now the church knows what to expect both from men and from God in the progress of their work. From men, they might expect everything that was terrifying, but from God, everything that was encouraging. Men would do their utmost to run them down, but God would take effectual care to bear them up." And so, with this kind of opposition looming, the church cries out to God in prayer. Why do they do so? Why do they pray? Well, it's because they understand that they're in need of resources that only God can provide. They need his truth to steady their hearts. They need his spirit to strengthen and empower them. They need his grace to enable them to persevere in obedience. And so because they are needy, they need all these things. They lift their voices together to God in prayer. Here's how they start. I want you to see the structure of this prayer. They start by remembering. They remember some really good truth. What do they remember? Well, first they remember who God is. They say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Their God, the Father of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, this God is the sovereign Lord. Not the gods of the nations, not even the God that the wicked council is supposedly worshiping. No, the God who is the Father of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in charge. The rulers are not in charge. High priests not in charge. Elders are not in charge. The Romans aren't in charge. And they themselves are not in charge. God is. He is directing their steps. He is ordering their days. He is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. And that includes this situation that they find themselves in now. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who holds the world and all that is in that. He holds them in the palm of his hand. So they go back to very, very first principles. God is great. God is good. And they raise their voices to worship him. That's how they start to pray. They remind themselves of who God is. And then they remember what he has said about how the world works. You know, in this time of turmoil and difficulty, they really have to understand what's really going on. So they turn to God's word. God's word is truth. It is a sure guide that's never going to fail them. It will help them to interpret their reality. Their reality is hard and looking harder. How will they interpret what's really going on? They must go to God's word. Brothers and sisters, we need this lesson hammered in home for us. Where do we turn to interpret reality when we find ourselves in troubling and difficult circumstances? We ought to do, as they did, turn to God's word, because it will never lead us astray. It will tell us the truth. But what am I afraid of? I'm afraid that we often turn to interpret reality. We turn to our own feelings. We let our tumultuous, chaotic feelings determine reality. They're the lens through which we interpret our situation. And that's a problem, because our feelings deceive us. They're not reliable guides. You can't trust them to tell you the truth. But instead, what God said in his word can absolutely be trusted. This is our interpretive grid. This interprets that, not the other way around. So where does the church turn? To the Psalms. They quote from Psalm 2, which we sang this morning. And they go to Scripture to make sense of their circumstances. Look at verse 25 again. God, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, first off, I want you to notice that how they speak about this scripture. Although Psalm 2 was composed by David, which they certainly declare, it was God himself who spoke. God, through the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, spoke this word to them. We may ask, God, why are these things this way? Whatever these things are, he has told us. He has told us in the Bible. Psalm 2 explains. It's a God explaining how the world works. And here's how the world works. The nations are in rebellion. The nations are in rebellion against the Lord and against the rule of his anointed king. This is, folks, this is the natural state of affairs. It's just the given. The nations are in rebellion against the Lord. Sinners and sinful rulers especially rage against God, rage against his Messiah. Why? Because they don't want to live under his authority. The rulers want to set themselves up as the supreme authority, and ordinary sinners just don't want to live under his authority. So they set themselves, sinners set themselves, they conspire together to oppose Jesus' reign. What does that mean? It means that what the apostles are facing is not a surprise. They're the king's ambassadors. They've been sent out to call all people to submit to the king. But lots of people hate the king. So how do you think they're going to feel about his ambassadors? They will oppose them. They will seek to silence them. And that's exactly what's happened. So, okay. Deep breath. God's word is telling us that opposition is to be expected. Expectations management, it's really helpful. It's really helpful. Get our minds right about what's actually normal. Normal is opposition to Jesus and to his people. But there's something else that's helpful. God's word also tells them that all those attempts of rebellion will ultimately come to nothing. The people's plot in vain. It's not going to work. Their rebellion is doomed to failure. That's what the psalm says. So the church is helped that way as they consider what's the true state of affairs. Huh, I guess what? Men are going to oppose us. Men are going to oppose us because we represent Jesus and we speak in his name. But all their raging will be in vain. So friends, take note of this. Take note of this lesson from the school of prayer. What have they done? They've prayed Psalm 2 back to God. It is good and wise to pray God's own thoughts back to him. It's helpful to take the scriptures, which are words of truth, and to use them to help us to to pray. Maybe you're in a particularly trying situation. You don't even know how to order your thoughts, let alone your prayers. Are you in a situation like that? Go to the Bible and take up his words and make them your own. It's honestly about the safest thing that you can do. Because God's word will help you interpret your situation. So take a psalm. Take the Sermon on the Mount. Take Ephesians 1 or Colossians 3, anywhere really. And these will give you words that you know to be true that you can then cry out to God. It's going to help you, just like it helped the church here. It's going to help you remember who God is and how he says the world works. So now the apostles have let God's word interpret their situation. They remember one more thing. They remember one more thing. How they have seen all this play out in Jesus' own sufferings. Because they had a front row seat. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." See, the apostles had watched Psalm 2 just play out right in front of them. They watched the nations conspire together to put God's Messiah to death. The rulers were there, check. The Gentiles were there, check. Pilate, Roman soldiers, and lo and behold, even rebellious Israel has now become like one of the heathen Gentile nations. Israel is raging against her own Messiah. It was Israel's rulers who took counsel against the Lord's anointed. It was the congregation of Israel who bade for his blood on Good Friday morning. The raging and all the plotting, check. They're seeing it. But despite all that, the apostles also know that all those plots were in vain. God turned all the schemes back in on themselves. The rulers rejected Jesus. They thought they'd destroyed him. But if they cared to listen, they might have heard. They'd listened really carefully. They might have heard God laughing at them. Because on the third day, God stretched out his hand and raised Jesus up from death. And in this way, he declared him to be the Son of God with power. And so the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The rulers, oh, how they congratulated themselves. They thought they'd seen the last of Jesus of Nazareth. The tomb had the stone in front of it. The stone had the seal over it. They thought, we're done here. But all that they accomplished through their wicked scheming was just to carry out what God's hand and his good plan had already predestined would take place. They became his agents. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good, that the world might be saved. See, Psalm 2 is being fulfilled. The apostles were getting to watch it so they can use the scriptures and pray the scriptures to help get their own minds right. Now, the whole psalm isn't quoted. All of Psalm 2 isn't quoted here. But it goes on to say that when the Lord looks down from heaven at those who have rebelled against him, he scoffs at them. He scoffs at their schemes. By the way, you hear God laughing at you, it's not a good thing. He thunders, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain," which means that sinners will not prevail against the Lord's Christ. Jesus shall reign. His gospel shall be proclaimed. It cannot, shall not be silenced. His kingdom will expand and fill the earth. And if that's true, then all the council's threats are put into perspective. So there's all Caiaphas and John and Alexander and Annas, and they're all standing there in some big circle, and Peter and John are in the middle of them, and it seems like they're the ones under trial, and they're all wagging their fingers at Peter and John and saying, "You better not talk to anybody else about Jesus." But you remember how the story with Elisha, where they were surrounded by the enemy, he and his servant. And then he said, oh, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And God opened his eyes, and what did he see standing behind him? All the chariots and horsemen of Israel, all the angelic host surrounding the prophet and his servant to protect them. Right? And in the same way, all these enemies are standing around Peter and John, wagging their fingers, saying, don't talk about Jesus. But behind them, the apostles can see a vision of the glorious resurrected Son who's enthroned up in the heavenly Jerusalem, and he wields all the power and the authority of God. And suddenly their threats don't seem as significant. Now, by the way, if you don't know Jesus yet, you haven't given yourself to him, please let me speak a word to you here. Because you know what? Your little rebellion against God and against his Messiah will not go any better for you than the rebellion of these rulers did. Right now, if you will listen, the Lord is looking down at you and laughing at your attempts to thwart his authority in your life. This is just the simple truth, friend. God has declared his Son the ruler of all things. Jesus will reign over you completely. God will ensure that your fighting against him will end someday, somehow. But you know what? Right now you have the opportunity to choose the terms. To choose the terms of your surrender. Because this is what happens at the end of that psalm. Jesus says, the Son says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But how blessed are all who take refuge in him. So will you be wise today? Will you be warned? Will you be willing to recognize the absolute futility of your raging against God's king? Or your indifference to God's king, which is another form of raging? The invitation is right there. Kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. Bow before Jesus Christ. Take him to be your liege Lord. Serve him with fear. Rejoice in him with trembling. Because guess what? This king is good. Do you know how good? He's so good that he saw the rebellion of his people, the people that he had created, and he came down into this world to rescue traitors like you and me. And how did he rescue? Well, the king allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and executed as a rebellious traitor. He who had committed no treachery willingly died in the traitor's stead. And now he says to you, look to me. Look, I've paid the price for your rebellion. I was punished in your place. I will welcome you back if you will come to me. Blessed are all who take refuge in me. So you rebellious one, you who are still standing outside, are you starting to get tired of fighting against God? I hope you are. Believe on Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son. Won't you come? Won't you come to Jesus and submit yourself to him and find rest? Kids, young kids, how long will you remain outside in your rebellion? Will you not, while you're young, embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior and stop your war against him? All of you who remain outside, will you not come in? Because there is no question that he does require your submission. Peter said it to the council. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name among heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You have no alternatives. You have no other way. No corner of God's universe where you can escape to, where you don't have to live under Jesus' authority. And this offer is just for a limited time. It will expire. So take refuge in him while you can, while his anger is still stayed, lest you perish in your way. The rulers refused. But you can receive. You can receive life. Now let's go back to our text. Let's look further, dig deeper into this prayer of the apostles. So they've spent this good time helping themselves by remembering who God is, remembering how he's working. Now they actually turn and give their requests to him. Look at verse 29. They make two requests. The first, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. That's such a little phrase. Look upon their threats. But there's so much bound up in that little request. Let me tell you what I think the sense of this is. They're saying, God, oh please, God, take notice of this. Take notice that the nations are still raging against your Messiah. Now they're raging at us, his ambassadors. God, take notice of how unjustly we're suffering for the sake of your son's name. Take notice of the fact that it looks like we're going to suffer more soon. Don't look away from us. God, take notice that they're trying to hush us up so we won't speak anymore in your son's name. They want the good news of his salvation to be quashed. They want Jesus to be forgotten. So God, take action. Don't let their hatred prevail. All their plots against your son are vain. Now show them to be in vain. Don't let their threats win the day. Don't forget us. Keep watching over us. Put all our tears, the psalm says, in your bottle. Record them in your book. Let Jesus prevail. Vindicate your son. Vindicate your word. Vindicate us. That's what look upon their threats means. That's what they're asking for. But now I want you to notice what they don't ask. Very significant what they don't ask. They don't ask these things. Lord, protect us so that we don't have to suffer. Lord, don't let us be persecuted. Lord, is there any other way we can do this? Some way that doesn't require us to proclaim Jesus. Or at least, Lord, would you show us some way how to do this in a way that minimizes the risk? Or please, Lord, send someone else because I don't feel like I signed up for this. You see, they seek vindication, but they don't dictate to God exactly how and when he should do so. No, they submit themselves to him. They say, Lord, you dispose of the situation. You look on their threats. Then they leave the outcome in his hands because they know he's sovereign. They know they're precious to him. They know they're in his care. They know that the world hates Jesus and hates his people. They know Jesus told them to expect suffering. They know Jesus promised that he would be with them always. They know all these things. God is great. God is good. He's responsible for outcomes. We're not. They're just responsible to do their duty. And so they make a second request. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, isn't that simple and wonderful? Grant us to obey. You know, Jesus told us we would be his witnesses, that we were to proclaim him everywhere we go, make disciples of the nations. Lord, let us be faithful. Lord, let us be bold. Don't let us give way to fear in the face of these threats. Let us keep on speaking whatever comes. And they expect that God will attend their preaching with signs of his favor. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, that would have had several effects, wouldn't it? We saw them when the lame beggar was healed. It would confound their opponents, and it would validate their message in the eyes of the people. And that will allow the proclamation of the gospel to keep moving forward, the kingdom to take more territory, Jesus' church be built. See, they're getting themselves ready. They're getting themselves ready for the plunge. They suspect that stiffer persecution is coming. Peter and John got a little taste of it, but if they continue to proclaim Jesus, there's likely coming more. I mean, these are the people, after all, who just had Jesus put to death. But they recognize we have a commission to carry out, and they know that they need God's resources in order to carry it out. So they cry out to the Lord for help. Help us, Lord. Don't let us be intimidated. And God answers. God answers in a marvelous way. Look at 31 again. What a wonderful answer this is. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. He answers in three ways. God answers their prayer in three ways. He answers them by filling them with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't answer in an audible word, but he answers instead with power. First, he shakes the place of their gathering. What does that do? Well, it gives them the assurance that he's with them, that he's for them. And then, very wonderfully, he gives them more of himself. They already have the Spirit, but he pours out upon them a fresh measure of his Spirit. He gives them more of God. God shakes them and fills them up with God. Now, brothers and sisters, would that he would do the same here, right? With us, in the place of our gathering. Is it possible that he would shake us? Is it possible that we have not because we ask not? Could it be so with us that we would be so hungry to be used by God, so given to prayer that we would be obedient and faithful, that God would shake us and fill us in a similar way? Second way he answers, he just grants them their request. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. It's what they'd asked for almost word for word. God empowers them to go out and keep right on proclaiming Jesus, not daunted by the threats of their opponents. And finally, he answers by causing the church to thrive. Right? The community of believers are united in heart and mind. They're eager to love one another in really practical ways by sharing all their possessions as needed. The apostles are powerfully testifying to Jesus. Great grace is upon them all. This, no doubt, is the result of their faithful prayer and obedience as well. Also, now we've worked through this text. Let's turn now, brothers and sisters. Let's consider how to learn from this church about how we ought to pray in the shadow, the looming shadow of opposition. Number one, I think it behooves us to think in terms of expectations management. How do you think the Christian life is going to go for you? Is it just going to be easy? Or maybe not easy, but at least without persecution, at least without external suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. Maybe they'll be suffering for sin. Maybe they'll just be the natural suffering of disease and all the normal things of life. But we won't have that additional pressure of being hated by all on account of Jesus' name. Is that your expectation? That's just not how the world works. It's not how the world works. We have to expect opposition. Paul says to Timothy, everyone who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, in different times during the course of church history that's been more or less severe. But everyone who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's just have that as a given. Let's just set it as a given in our dial. What kind of opposition can we expect? Well, I want to think about that in terms of now and then what might come in the future. Now, you know what? Chiefly the kind of opposition you and I can expect is awkwardness. It's awkwardness. It's talking to someone about Jesus and having that conversation just be awkward because they're not interested in talking about it. I'd say 80% of our suffering is going to be suffering that kind of awkwardness. Or maybe it'll go a little further. Maybe it's being regarded as one of those people, whatever they think of those people being. It's starting increasingly to come more to be pressure at work to conform to unbiblical norms and values. That's starting to come. Some of you are experiencing that already. No one in our congregation has yet lost a job, but there's pressure. Loss of friendship and loss of close family connections. There might be people who just stiff arm you and end the friendship and the relationship because you're interested in just keep on talking about Jesus. Those are the kinds of opposition most of us can expect. And I would say it's real. Just because we're not laying down our physical lives doesn't mean that kind of opposition isn't real and it's not real suffering. God doesn't play those kind of comparison games. What has he asked you to suffer? That's what you need to be concerned about. We pray for those who suffer more. Our obedience is dependent on what we are suffering. Are we faithful in that? Now, what may come? I don't know. Lots of factors will play into that, and almost none of which are affected by you and me, frankly. But what could come? A loss of job could come. Being actively spoken against in the public square. Having our church be a byword in the community. We could be faced with choices that will run us afoul of unjust laws. I can see imprisonment. I can definitely see marginalization. Being marginalized for the sake of the gospel. And in all these situations, the temptation will just be to keep our mouths shut. Just don't speak anymore in Jesus' name. They will leave you alone, brothers and sisters, if you just shut up about Jesus. Probably. At least now. You can get on really nice if you just keep your mouth shut. That's the temptation. That was the temptation for the apostles. Just don't speak to anyone anymore in that name. They could have got away clean. You can get away clean. It's just not faithful. It follows then that you and I ought to be praying for persevering grace before persecution comes. Before it gets really hard, in the midst of whatever hard it is for you now. Lord, grant to your servant to speak the word of God with all boldness. That ought to be a regular part of our prayers. What kinds of things should we pray for? I'm going to just keep these real short, but I've got 10 things. You think, well, I still have difficulty figuring out what am I supposed to pray for. Here's 10 things to pray for. Pray for resolve. Pray for the resolve that you're going to obey Jesus' command to proclaim him and his gospel. And many of us need to just start there. Because I suspect that there's some of you in the room who name the name of Christ who have no intention of going out this week and talking to anyone about Jesus. Resolve to obey Jesus' command to proclaim him and his gospel. Pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness if you've been up to this point unwilling or indifferent to your responsibility to speak of Jesus. Pray for a deep desire to see Jesus receive the reward of his sufferings as sinners are saved by the gospel. Pray for your own desires. Pray for your desire to be involved yourself. Pray for concern. Pray for a real concern that those who do not know Jesus will perish eternally if they do not take refuge in him. Someone said, revival begins when the church begins to be troubled by the fact that their neighbors are going to hell. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Pray for concern. Pray for greater skill. Pray for greater skill to speak the word clearly without stumbling. Pray for particular people in your sphere who need the gospel. You have a particular orbit. There are people within that orbit who need Jesus. Pray for them. By name. Pray for... Here's where I really want us to grow. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus today. And then when tomorrow becomes the new today, pray for an opportunity to speak to someone the gospel today. And then the next day is a new today. And the next, and the next. Every day praying, Lord, use me today to speak to someone about Jesus. What if that just was the one thing that RGC took away from that? Pray for boldness then to take the opportunity when it comes. Because sometimes it comes and it's like a beautiful fastball pitch and we just let it go right on by. Cold strike. Pray for courage to speak of Jesus even if you suspect that someone might respond negatively. Because some of those conversations, you have an inkling that it's going to go well. Sometimes you get the inkling it's not going to go well. Pray for courage. And finally, pray for persevering grace that all throughout your life, whether long or short, that you will continue to proclaim Jesus for the rest of your life, no matter how hard things get. If I were to choose the top two from that list, I'd say pray for resolve and commit yourself to the work of evangelism and start praying daily for opportunities. My top two of the 10. Who should we be praying for? Who should we be praying these things for? Well, for ourselves, for your brothers and sisters. They all need these same things. I can right now pick any one of you who know the name of Christ in this congregation, and I can pray those 10 things for you. I have a prayer list for you if I'll make use of it. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for our church. Pray for redeeming grace that whatever opposition comes, we would remain faithful as an outpost of gospel proclamation. That we'll be known in this community, even if our name is Mud, as the place where they talk about Jesus and they won't shut up. And then, yes, pray for your brothers and sisters who are in the world, who are suffering significantly harder persecution for Jesus' sake. Some of the evangelists with Good News Assam have recently, in Northeast India, have recently been called in before kind of a council of Islamic teachers and warned to stop speaking anymore in the name of Jesus. And when at least one of them, I think they all refused, but one of them kind of is one of the main leaders, when he refused, they beat him. They said, will you stop meeting as a church? No. Will you stop talking to people about Jesus? No. And they beat him. Let us pray for those for whom it's not as easy as we have. And then finally, how should we pray? Well, we need to pray with faith. With faith, do you believe God will answer these prayers? Do you believe that God would answer a prayer for resolve and for opportunity? He will. These are prayers that are in keeping with God's will. He will provide help when we cry to him. Let's pray with faith. We can lean all the way into these ones. and then praying with persistence, not just one time. We need daily grace for this. It's a long obedience. But beloved, faithfulness is possible. God has installed his king upon the throne. His kingdom will come. That will mean that his people faithfully proclaim the word of the gospel. And that will mean opposition and suffering. And it will mean that for you if you'll be faithful. But let that drive you to pray, because you need the grace that only he can give. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's go to him now. Our Father in heaven, we know ourselves to be weak. We know ourselves to be without the resources that we need to effectively do this. Many of us identify with the cowardice of Peter when a slave girl says, "Were you with Jesus?" And he says, "No way." But Lord, we desire that our hearts would change. We would ask that the vision of Jesus as conquering and victorious, and the fact that he's called us to this, would actually change our hearts so that we would begin to obey in ways we haven't yet done so. Lord, teach us to obey. And Lord, let that drive us to pray, because we have not, because we ask not. Lord, make us a praying people, praying for the advance of your kingdom and praying for our role in that. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.